Hey, how many of you in here have a food handler's permit? Can I see a show of hands? A few of you guys, or have had one at one point in your life? Okay, a lot of you guys. Have you ever worked in the medical field? Okay, have you ever worked in a kitchen, like with your parents? What is the first thing that in any of those professions they're going to tell you to do? They're going to tell you to wash your hands, right? Like the very first thing you need to do. And the reason why is because exactly what was explained in that video. If you're handling raw chicken and then you go and touch something else, what happens to all of the germs that were on your hand? They get transferred to the other thing. And now that thing is dirty as well. And if your hands are clean and you touch something dirty, your cleanness doesn't transfer to the dirty thing. Instead, the dirty thing transfers its dirtiness back to you. So really, really simple illustration. But this also describes what sin does in our lives. That when we are sinful, we affect not just ourselves, but the area around us. Everything else becomes broken, becomes dirty because of the sin that is operating in our lives. We see it through things like, you know, when we lose our temper, or when we're lying, or when we're lustful, or when we're greedy. All of these different things are ways that our sin is overflowing, spilling out on the world around us. And so we find ourselves in this situation where we're like, how do we stop spreading messes? And how do we start cleaning these messes up? And this is where we're going to get to in Isaiah chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. The truth is we've tried to do it on our own, haven't we? We promised that we would control our temper. We thought if I just buckle down, I'm going to control my temper. Some of you guys put together a swear jar so that every time you swore, you had to put money in there. So that not just you, but your family would help hold you accountable because they really wanted to go to Disneyland. And so I'm sure they weren't trying to make you mad, but they wanted to hold you accountable to that thing. We have a hard time keeping up with our bills every month. And so we cheat or take things that don't belong to us, and in a way to try and calm the fears that are going on in our hearts. We know that we should say sorry. We know that we should forgive, but instead we allow that bitterness and that frustration, that anger to take root inside of us, and it spills over on everything else around us. So again, how do we stop spreading messes, and how do we start cleaning them up? Well, in the presence of God, what we're going to find out today, in the presence of God, in the presence of God, our sins are forgiven and our path is made clear. The Bible says, Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, I'm going to pause right here. I want to give us just a little background on what that meant, especially to the prophet Isaiah as he's approaching this. So King Uzziah was the king of the kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah, about 180 years after Solomon reigned. So we're almost two full centuries now from the point when Solomon was on the throne. The kingdom has been divided for a long time. King Uzziah steps up. King Uzziah is 16 years old when his father is killed and he takes the throne. He reigned in Judah, the Bible says, for 52 years. So among all of the kings of Judah, he actually was one of the longest reigning kings. And the Bible says that he did right in the eyes of the Lord. It talks about him tearing down high places, talks about some of the military campaigns, talks about some of the construction projects that he did. All of this is in 2 Chronicles 26, if you want to look it up later. But at the end of his life, something terrible happens. At the end of his life, there's something inside of him that says, I'm going to go into the temple and I'm going to perform the priestly function. And this is something that was not allowed for kings to do. This was something that the priests were supposed to do. But he goes into the temple in order to do this function. And the high priest and 80 other people confront him. He decides that he's going to do it anyway. And as he's performing this ritual, the Bible says that leprosy breaks out on him, and he ends up spending the rest of his life isolated and alone because of this whatever it is, sin that popped up in his life. We don't know why he chose to do it, but this is the setting. So at some point, this happens. He spends the rest of his life, isolated and alone. And now in the year of his death, Isaiah enters the temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah entered the temple. Isaiah grew up in a wealthy family. He probably grew up around the king. In fact, Uzziah would have been king his entire life up to that point because of the longevity that he was there. I'm sure that that Isaiah was feeling some things. He was feeling sad. He was feeling grief. He was feeling confusion over the way Uzziah's reign ended. All of these things were troubling him as he walks into the temple. And the truth is that God meets us in our grief, doesn't he? He meets us in our low points. He meets us when we don't know what's going on, when we can't explain or understand it. God meets us there because he wants to connect with us. He wants to touch us. God wants to meet you where you are. He sees the mess. He sees the grief. He knows the cause. He wants to reach out, and he wants to help you. And for those of us in here where something has happened in our lives, where our earthly king died, whatever it is, maybe it's not a king, maybe it's a job opportunity that died. Maybe it's something that you were feeling, that you were excited about, that you couldn't wait for, and all of a sudden it gets taken away from you. And now you're feeling, and it's not fair to call it grief, because grief is something you're supposed to do when people die, and yet it is, right? There's a part of you that gets ripped away in that moment. And the truth is, God wants to meet you in those moments. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, and seated on a throne. And I love this description. I wanted to watch that video in part because it shows maybe a little bit of what might have taken place, you know, an artist's depiction of what might have taken place in the setting. But I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I mean, if you just close your eyes and picture this for a moment, I see the Lord seated on a throne, high above everything else that's happening in the temple, high and exalted. The train of his robe, the end of his robe, fills the temple. Above him, the Bible says, were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their face. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. And they were calling out to one another as they're hovered around the presence of God. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. This three-time repetition in the Hebrew means that it's the most holy thing. It's their way of saying the most of something, or the greatest of something, or the best of something. They didn't have the EST ending to put on the end of a word, so instead they would say holy, holy, holy. And that was a way to express that this is the highest, this is the pinnacle, this is the most holy of all. Like we saw in the video, the Bible talks about God's holiness as being unique in all of creation. And like we saw in the video, the sun has this area of effect that somehow is extended all the way to Moses Lake this last week. And if you guys have noticed, if you guys were outside trying to do construction projects this week like I was, man, we were positioning umbrellas just to try and give us a little bit of shade from this relentless ball of light that's up in the sky beating down on us. If you know what I'm saying, say amen. Yeah, it was rough this last week. And we've seen the glory of the sun in its effect on our environment. And in the same way, God's holiness has an effect on the things that are around it. In the same way, God's holiness affects those that come in contact with him. Even the Bible says the temple that they were in was affected by the holiness of God. Verse 4 says that the sound of their voices, in other words, when the seraphim were crying out, it says the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. The building itself had a physical reaction to the presence of God. Have you ever been around something that's left you awestruck? Like traveling and seeing Mount Rushmore, and you're standing on the platform and you're looking up at it, you're like, how could somebody have created this thing? Or the Grand Canyon, where you're looking over the edge and you're like, I don't even want to get close to that edge. In fact, I'm going to stand back here and just kind of try it because it's so far down. It messes with your whole perception of reality. And so you don't even want to get close to the edge because you're just in awe. This is the way the presence of God is. I also think of the presence of God as being almost like a you know, seeing a bear when you're out hiking in the woods and you see the bear and you're like, okay, I know you're there. You know I know you're there. I'm going to come this way and I'm going to take the wide path around because I don't want to get too close to where that thing is, where that holy thing is. Earlier this week, I got called into one of the bathrooms here at the church because there was a spider in there that had caused some fear and some terror in the hearts of some of our people. And so, like the man of faith and power that I am, I boldly walked into that bathroom and immediately turned around and, no, I'm just kidding, you know, was able to take care of the spider. But I mean, honestly, it was the size of a small dog, so... You guys should be really impressed with me right now that I was able to battle that thing, plunger in one hand and, you know, anyway, sorry. There are things in life that leave us in awe, that leave us in fear and trembling. My niece came over a couple weeks ago. And my boys have really fallen in love with catching frogs. They play with them for a little bit and then we always make them let them go. But my niece didn't want anything to do with these frogs. And so my two little boys are running around. They're both carrying frogs in both hands. And my niece doesn't want anything to do with them. Why? Because there was something about them that sparked this feeling of terror. It sparked this feeling of fear inside of her, even though, I mean, she didn't know that there's no way that these things are going to hurt her. Instead, all she saw was that fear and that terror. And in the same way, the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord and how the fear of the Lord should invoke something inside of us to say that God is good, but the presence of God is also dangerous. And as we come into the presence of God, we need to come into the presence of God with the respect, with the honor, with the reverence that He is due, because there is something that is dangerous about coming into His presence in an impure, in an unclean state. In the book, The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, they say it like this. They're talking about Aslan for the first time and talking about how he's a lion and Lucy is afraid of the lion, of course. And so she says, isn't he safe? And the beaver chuckles and then replies, who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. And so we can trust him because he's good. But he's not safe, and you shouldn't approach him, and you shouldn't approach God as if he's cuddly, as if he's somebody that you can just wrap up into. Instead, you need to approach him with the fear and the reverence and the respect that he deserves. And so Isaiah is in the throne room of God. He's in the presence of God. All of this is happening around him. Smoke is filling the temple. There's the doorposts are rattling, and he's standing there in the presence of God, and there's something inside of him that says, there's something not right with me. And he's afraid in that moment. He's terrified in that moment that something is going to happen to him. And so inside of him wells up a cry. And maybe it's fear, maybe it's terror, maybe it's just an acknowledgement that he needs to get right with God. But in verse 5, it says, woe to me, I cried. For I am ruined, he says. For I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I've come into the presence of God, and I'm not worthy to be here. Woe to me. And Isaiah, in that moment, probably thought, like other people that have walked into the presence of God in an unclean state, he probably thought, you know, thinking back to Uzziah, trying to do something that he wasn't supposed to do in the presence of God. Isaiah didn't know what was going to happen to him in that moment. In full view of God's holiness, Isaiah suddenly sees his mess. He sees the thing that's been going on in his life. He realizes that his hands aren't clean like he wants them to be. I once heard about a man who worked with children who lived in the sewers I thought it was in South America, but as I was reading this week, I know that there are people in Romania and places like that as well, working with children who actually live in the sewers because it's underground, it's a little warmer down there. And so they're living in these conditions where they're covered in dirt, it's dark all of the time. And this man would go in and he would attempt to minister to these kids. He would talk to them about the outside world. He would talk to them about the place that he could take them, the orphanage that he could take them in order to get, you know, a good meal and to get warmed up and to get new clothes and things like this. And he would talk to them, and eventually he might convince one or two of them to come out with him. And as they're walking out of these sewers, he said the kids would start to see the light as they, you know, as they're walking out, and there's this light at the end of the tunnel, and they would start to look at themselves, and they would start to see the dirt on themselves, and they would start to see the stains on their clothing. They would try to wipe away, you know, try to get off, but of course their hands are dirty, so as they're wiping their clothes, they're just making things worse. They're just getting more and more dirty all over the place. And the man said that he would have to stop at some point as he's walking down this tunnel, and he would have to talk to them again. Say, hey, if you make it with me to the end, I know a place where you can get cleaned up. I know a place where you can find God again. I know a place where you can get new clothes. I know a place where you can take a shower. I know a place where you can get clean. And I think what God wants to say to us today is that there is a place where we can get clean. Because we saw it in the video and we see it here in the text, that in the presence of God, our sins are forgiven. That when we come into his presence, there's something that happens. Now Jesus upended the system. This was Old Testament when this was happening, and you had to go into the temple. Now the Bible says that we are the temple of God, and that when we come to him, when we confess our sins, when we make him the Lord of our life, that we are cleaned, that we are restored. And in fact, you could say that Jesus died because of God's holiness. That because God was a holy being and he wanted to have a relationship with us again, that Jesus had to come and Jesus had to die in order to make that a reality. If I could have the worship team go ahead and join me on stage. The Bible says in Isaiah 6, and this is a picture of what happens when Jesus, when we give our hearts to Jesus in verse 6, then one of the angels flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. And there's such incredible freedom in these verses. I want to take a moment right now and give an opportunity for those of you in here that you have, you've been far from God for one reason or another. Maybe this is the first time that you've been in church in a while, or maybe just the circumstances of life have meant that you haven't approached him with the honor and the dignity that he deserves. What we want to do today is we want to give an opportunity for those that want to give their hearts to Jesus to do that. But I want all of us today to make that commitment again. And I want all of us today to say to God, God, I want you to be Lord of my life. God, I'm encountering your presence. There was something about worship today that was just incredible. When I heard other people praying out, God, it inspired me to want to pray out as well. And now, God, I'm ready to come back to you. But God, I know that there's a blockage. I know that there's something inside of me. I'm looking down at my life and I'm seeing the dirt. I'm seeing the uncleanliness. And God, I need you to take care of it. God, I need you to touch me again. And so I want to give all of us in here the opportunity to do that this morning. But if you're in here specifically and you want to give your heart to Jesus, I think what I'm asking is for all of us to go ahead and do this. If you make this commitment for the first time today, whether here in person or online, make sure to fill out the next steps card, because we want to connect with you. But I want all of us in here to pray this prayer together. And I want all of us in here to acknowledge again that we want Jesus to be the Lord of our life. We want him to take away the sin that has held us back. We want him to cleanse us of our guilt. And we want him to cleanse us of the filth and the impurity in our lives so that we can walk close to him together again. Why don't you guys just go ahead and repeat this prayer after me? Say, Father God, I know that I'm a sinner. I don't deserve this life you offer. Please forgive me. I want you to be Lord of my life. I believe in Jesus.
I believe you raised him from the dead.
Please forgive me. I want to be your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, make sure to fill out one of those cards. We know the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices when one person comes back to God. And so we're thankful for that today. But now I want to show you guys the end of the story, because it didn't stop at Isaiah being made right with God. Instead, there was one more thing that happened. In the presence of God, when Isaiah came into the presence of God, his path was made clear. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. And I love Isaiah's response here, because he's standing in the presence of God. He just had this amazing thing happen. And God calls out and God says, I want you to go. I need somebody to go. I need somebody to tell these people. I need somebody to connect. I need somebody to take my message out. But God doesn't even explain all of that. God just says, who will go for us? And he's like, me, right here, me, I'm ready. God, send me. And I'm praying for our students this week at camp that that's going to be their response. But I'm also praying for us today that in our lives, in our situations, wherever God wants from us, man, when you're dealing with that coworker that is just rotten, and you're like, God, I don't know if I can do this anymore. God says, I want you to share the gospel with that person. That you're like, yes, I'm ready. I'll do it. Here I am, Lord. Send me. When you're battling with that unforgiveness, with that bitterness in your life, and you know that you need to go to that person, you know that you need to forgive them. Instead of waiting, instead of stepping back, instead of taking a minute, man, I want us to be the type of people that just says, God, I'm ready. I'm here. God, here I am. Send me. And so you go and you apologize. You make things right. Whatever your situation is in life, I want us to be a people that are willing to go and are quick to go when and where God sends us. I want us to be the type of people that are quick to jump in serving. That when we see something that needs to be done, or even if we don't see it, but we feel God speaking to us, man, fill out one of those next steps cards. We would love to connect and talk with you. We want to be the type of people that are quick to say yes to what God is doing in our lives. What we're going to do now is we're going to open up the altars, and we're going to give an opportunity today. If you want to just say yes to God, you want to say, yes, God, I want to do what you're calling me to do. God, I've experienced your presence. I've made this commitment again. Now, God, whatever it is, I'm going to say yes. We're going to open up these altars, and we're going to allow you to go ahead and do that. One more thing before we do that. One of the things that God has been speaking to me for the last 3 years, as we've been ministering here, I remember it was a month or so in, and I was praying in my office, and I took the first several months just to kind of get to know people and assess things, and I was praying, God, what do you want us as a Generations Church to be known for? What do you want us to place our focus on? And I was praying in my office and looked out the window and saw these apartments out over here, and I just started praying, God, open the doors. God, give us a path. God, show us a way that we can be able to get in. And God didn't open the doors over there, but just a couple months later, we were talking with Kip and Megan Seeley about their apartment complex down the hill. And God has opened the doors over these last 3 years for us to do ministry there. One of the coolest things happened this last week at junior high camp, where one of the young men that was there, that comes from the apartments, that is only connected to our church because of the ministry that we're doing down there, not only said yes to Jesus, but received a call to missions. And he believes that God is calling him to take what he's received and to take it to the ends of the earth. We want to be a type of people like that, that are willing to say yes to go. Your guys' yes in following what God was asking me to do has led to another young man saying yes to Jesus. And we're believing that we're going to hear more and more stories like that as we continue to invest in that apartment complex and all of our surrounding area. We're believing that God is going to continue to do things like that. So now we're going to open up the altars. I'm going to just allow you guys to come as you want to come. We'll have our prayer partners down here if you want specific prayer. But otherwise, I want us to take time today to say yes to Jesus again. To take time today to say, God, here I am, send me. Father, we thank you for what you're doing here. And Lord, I pray that now, God, you would give us the strength. God, you would show us, Lord, the areas in our life, Lord, where we need to make that commitment to you again today. Lord, we just thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team, why don't you go ahead and lead us? Why don't you guys go ahead and stand to your feet? These altars are open. Go ahead and come on down and let's say yes to Jesus today.